Alrighty. So we find ourselves once again in the book of James, chapter 5, the last chapter. And we've been talking about the rich, and we got through a couple verses. There are four accusations that James levels against the rich, and we covered the first two last week, and that being in verse 3, that they had hoarded their wealth, and in verse 4, that they'd failed to pay the workmen that had come to reap their fields or do other work for them. And now here in verse 5, the third charge is that they have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. And in the Greek, it says they have fattened their hearts. And the Greek word for that is cardias. And you can see where that comes from in our language. Mm-hmm. Cardiac. I mean, so many. Yes, right, yeah. We hope we all got a heart here. So many of these words, when you see them in the Greek, that they have carried down into our modern-day English. Very interesting. It really is. Wonder where language comes from. But you see, in this day and age, that it certainly is not only the Me Too generation, it's the Me First generation. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants what they got coming. Everybody wants their fair share. They want their rights. And I've heard it said that the only right we have, and I know I'm repeating myself, but the only right that any member of the human race has is the right to salvation when you call upon the name of the Lord. That is the only right that human being has. Everything else is all gravy if you get it. So people want their fair share. They want their golden ring. Mm-hmm. And they stay on that merry-go-round and they get it. And if they're not living a life of affluency or luxury, they feel like they got to strive harder, that they've got to spend their money wiser or invest better or start working at an angle or try to get over on the taxes, try to get over on somebody else so they can go up the financial ladder and have more than their neighbor, have more than the next guy. But, you know, it's not about having things you want. It's about wanting the things that you have. And that's where contentment, godliness with contentment is of great gain. And boy, that really is a true statement right there. If you can be satisfied, you know, knowing you are right where God has put you, whether that's a life of struggle, or whether that's a life of ease and affluency, or whatever the case may be, that we need to be content with what God has given us. Somebody coming? Oh. Well, hello, come on in. Oh,
sorry to interrupt.
It's okay. Glad you're here, Mary Ellen. Great. So, we talked about in previous weeks the yachts all lined up in many of the local harbors. And when you see on the world scene people that just have crazy amount of money and gotten involved in sex trafficking and buying children for their own physical pleasure and then discarding them, sounds like a commentary from several thousand years ago. Things really have not changed. When people have access to gobs and gobs of money, they do whatever it will take to gratify their flesh, and it is the lowest common denominator that people usually sink to when they have ill-gotten gain or money that they have not really worked for. And again, it is not a sin to have access to wealth, whether you've been very successful in business, whether you've inherited money, and you use it wisely, and you bless others with it. It is not a sin. But the problem is that most people, when they have access to wealth like that, I'm probably saying things that you're not keenly aware of, that you begin to indulge in things that you normally would not have because of, you know, the money you have, you've struggled for, and you try to put it for the needs, clothing, warmth, food, paying off bills. It's good. I can't believe I'm saying this, but it is good to struggle. It is good. And that gives you a good perspective, a healthy one. And if you don't have too much discretionary income, you cannot get yourself into trouble. Mm-hmm. All right? And that's my perspective on it, and it does seem like it's a healthy thing. We have struggled, me and my wife, all our lives, pay our bills. We had certain, good morning. Come on in, Sharon. How are you? I get the door. I got it.
Thank you.
You're all right. Mm-hmm.
The Lord's guy.
I have my Bible with the horses and no one.
Oh, wow.
All right. You need a Bible?
No, I don't have one, but I need one.
Okay, well, let's see.
I just ordered one off QVC.
I'm sure it's got a journal off the shelf here for you.
$2.
Okay. All right. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's probably a better choice than this. Thank you.
Thank you, James.
All right.
Thank you, darling.
We're in the book of James, chapter 5. Yeah, we're just, we're talking about the third accusation that James levels against the rich. The first one being that they had hoarded the wealth. Second one, that they defrauded the workers that had come to work for them. The third charge is they've lived in luxury.
Right.
And in that verse, chapter 5, verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. A couple of perspectives on this verse. In a day of slaughter, is one of the thoughts is that they have made themselves more likely objects of God's judgment. And that line is not from me. It came from a commentary. And the other one is that another perspective is when slaughter time came, there was plenty. There was food for everybody. It was a lot to go around. Mm-hmm. And
is Sharon here?
Yes, she is. Yeah. Your lovely bride's right there.
Morning, girl. He worries sick about me.
Isn't that fantastic?
I should carry a note on my back.
Okay. You should rent him out. Well, that's great.
Rent him out? No way.
Everybody wants someone to care for them.
I didn't mean to interrupt your Bible.
No, you did not. No. So, they are pictured as giving their hearts, satisfying their flesh with everything they could possibly be desired, and preparing themselves to be the objects of God's judgment, as in a day of slaughter. And some of those words in the Greek kind of lead the authors to believe that it's as in a day of judgment. Verse 6. For the next accusation, and the final one that James levels against the rich, is that they had murdered innocent people. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. In James chapter 2, verse 6, the rich are accused of dragging believers before court, and here they are accused of murder. Examples of this, of course, are Jesus, Stephen, James, the son of Zebedee, and of course later, as we said, James, the author of this book himself, was drugged before the court and condemned to die. This word that's been used, innocent, is actually translated in the Greek as righteous, that the righteous have been condemned and they did not resist you, they did not put up any defense, and they refused to fight back. So many people, even in Christendom, come up with conspiracy theories and the what-if theories, and this is how it's going to be. Save your 22 shells because you're going to need the ammunition to kill small game because you won't be able to buy or sell. Mm-hmm. You know, I guess you can sit down and you can think about that, and you can exposite, and you can take that right to the very end and come up with all kind of crazy notions. But it could very well be, you know, if things go on long enough in this country, that it will not be an allowable thing to be a Christian anymore. And it could digress just like it did in the Roman days, mm-hmm. that emperor worship, that there would only be state religion or politically correct beliefs. And you may have to be Buddhist or mm-hmm. Islamic or some other belief, but Christianity is not politically correct. It is not now, it never has been, and it never will be, because Christianity gets in your face. Because it is the real deal and says, there is only one way, and this is it. Mm-hmm. But with so many other faiths, so many other religious or sanctimonious pursuits, you know, there's a plethora of beliefs that you can have. A lot of things you can believe in and strive for, and it's okay, it's cool, it's correct. Just as long as you don't get in my face and tell me that this is what I have to have. Mm-hmm. But again, not our story, it's Father God's story.
Amen.
And we have to stick with that. So, and it could be as that believers will be drugged into court in this country. I know it's happening right now around the world,
And as we got such a great presentation from Lonnie last week about the those that are being tortured and those that are in prison right now for their beliefs in Christ, that it could very well come to that, that it'll be a worldwide thing, and that people will come in with guns and drag you away if you won't stand on a crucifix and or renounce the name of Christ. I have no idea, and I certainly hope it doesn't come to that. I hope and pray that we'll all hear that trumpet solo.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I think it's coming.
Amen. Amen.
So be it. You know what I mean? There's this gospel song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
if you stay with him, if you're faithful to him, if we're right, we have everything to gain.
Yes, yes. It's a win-win situation for us.
Right.
But you have to. Go ahead, Jim.
Just continuing along with what Earl says, Jesus himself said, I came to divide, not to unite.
Mm-hmm.
So once we choose, if we choose that side, and we have, we're here, we're going to be a minority. You know, the majority wants to agree with everyone.
Good morning.
But the minority says we're going to choose a higher path, the one to eternal life.
Correct.
And that's going to separate us from our families and from our co-workers. And it's not going to be easy. It's not easy. It's not an easy journey.
Right.
But we have the powers that created all the universe on our side.
Grace, and grace, God's grace. Yes.
Man's doctrines are not going to stand in the court of the king. You know, so
yes. Well, it is important, it's imperative that we all have our minds made up.
Mm.
And that line will be drawn in the sand, so that, God forbid, that we should see that in our generation, but that you will know what choice, what decision you will make, you know, if it should ever come to that, so that there be no doubt that your mind will be set, and then you know what? You always get... So many people wonder, what will I do like that if there's somebody pointing a gun at me or pointing a gun at my wife or my children and telling me to renounce my faith? What will I do? Could I do that? If your mind is made up, you get the ticket to go on the bus just before you get on the bus. So that's when you get God's grace to shore you up for the stand and the heartfelt position you have. So don't waste your time pondering, you know, what you do right now.
Right.
But if your mind is made up and you know how you're going to act and you know who you belong to. Let me think of the verse. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So your brother and Father God will give you the grace to stand in that day, should he come to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's all different perspectives on when the rapture occurs and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't know. You know, I've got some personal perspectives, but it doesn't matter. But as long as your mind is made up now and you've got some lines clearly drawn in the sand of your life, you'll know what you're going to do and whose you are, that there be no matter what the cost. Okay, I know it's easy to say right now, but it is imperative that we not deny him for anything. That we've got to stand up for him and stand with him, and he will stand with you. All right? I don't mean to be rude, right in the middle of discussion. We are in the book of James, chapter 5. I'll get you guys a Bible.
Oh, right here.
Okay, yeah, oh, beautiful.
Yeah.
Book of James, chapter 5.
Yep.
It's that old gospel song, another one, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen.
You know, so we have, you know, we have to stay in that straight line.
Mm.
You know.
Roger, can I quote a promise from the Lord? It's from the book of Revelation.
Please do.
Behold, I come quickly. Hold on to what you have. That no one takes your crown.
Amen.
Those crowns are going to be before the Lord.
He comes quickly. Yes. So,
if
you wake up in the middle of the night, you think, stupid alarm clock is messed up again. I mean, and you hear that trumpet solo. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
It's not the alarm clock.
Roger, there's one thing about no matter what view you take in eschatology, whether it be premillennial, mid, or post, there's one thing certain. Every single view says, number one, he's returning.
Yeah.
And number two, we should be looking and be ready.
Yeah.
Yes. So whether you're premillennial or mid-trib or the post, which post is not very relevant today. But anyways, all of those views proclaim the coming of the Lord, mm-hmm. and that we should be looking and we should be ready.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So those were the words of Jesus himself.
Yes.
Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, even so, the Son of Man shall appear in all of his glory.
Right.
So the key is that we be looking for him.
Yes.
At his return. Mm-hmm.
And he will appear to those who are looking for his return. So that's good stuff, Pastor. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Very, very good. So anyways,
I don't know how we... We wound there. I was glad we did, but I sometimes I think about it after. I said, man, how in the world do we start discussing this when? I don't know. Anyways, verse 6. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. So now, James, in the last these last 20 verses, it's a bunch of different subjects that he tackles, and. We've gone from his condemnation of the rich now, four different condemnations. Now we're going to his thoughts on patience. Mm. And I'm patient, but I just want it now.
Patient.
Patient for anything, but I got to have it right now. Boy, that is one of the attributes that you don't see a whole lot of in society today. Mm-hmm. Patience. Mm-hmm. Boy, whether it's standing in a line or waiting on a phone while the music is playing, boy, you're waiting at the repair shop. My dad used to say, and I'm thinking back 60 years, he used to quote this to me, and he was kind of a rough fellow, but he said, Roger, patience is a virtue. Obtain it if you can. It's seldom found in any man, and boy, or woman. And that is a truism. Boy, patience is something that everybody wants to have, but they want it now, you know? Patience comes through tribulation, you know, and trials and suffering. And that is what will hone you and really knock a lot of the rough edges off when you go through problems and trials. And you know, I'll just say, for the most part, you know, older folks that have been through a lot in life, that they feel is slowing down. And you don't see proportionally a lot of people that are in their, you know, older golden years, you know, speeding down the thruway at 85 or 90 miles an hour. It's, you know, because, you know, there's more of the mentality, when I get there, I get there. You know, mañana, it'll take care of itself. Don't worry about it. It's okay, da-da-da-da-da. But patience truly is something that we should all be seeking after. And, boy, I've been striving for that for years, and sometimes I don't feel like I've arrived anywhere at all. And, all the times when I see somebody going off the deep end over something, they say, praise God, Father, I know that used to be me. So hopefully and prayerfully you can all say that you see where your life, and that's one of the things, you can see that the Holy Spirit's working in you when you say, well, that's not how I would have reacted 5 years ago, that I'm definitely better now than I was before. So in verse 7, James begins, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Again, James turns back to nature for an analogy here, or for an example. And people have been encouraging one another about the coming of the Lord for thousands of years. The early Jews, the early Christians, the word was Maranatha, to encourage one another. He's coming soon. Just stay the course. He's coming soon. He's coming back soon. And they were looking for his imminent return any minute. And as I shared with you last week, I think, that after I got saved, boy, I was so sure that Jesus was going to come any day now, and I had to get all my friends and family, they all had to come to Christ, because Jesus was coming back any day. The trumpet is going to sound. What are you waiting for? He's coming back. You know, take a deep breath. You know, finally I got over that. And you know, he could still come any minute. But he could not come for another million years. Just, again, just to be relevant, to be factual. I don't think so. But I do think that, as been said, we are in the last minutes of the last days, that his return is imminent, but we need to be ready for him. And praying for the unsaved, praying for the lost. But we need to be patient, and God is patient. God is very patient.
Yeah.
And
it has to be to put up with things.
Anybody else agree with that remark? You? Yeah, right. Yeah, we are all pieces of work, I guess.
Here we are.
Anyways, but
one thing is clear, we shouldn't set dates.
Yes.
And that's where we went wrong. People wrote these books proclaiming certain dates of the coming of the Lord.
2,000 reasons.
Yes.
2,001.
Jesus warned us against that.
2,002 reasons. And on and on it went.
2019.
Mm-hmm. Yes, none of us know. And it will, like a thief in the night, that day will come.
Hallelujah.
And again, the big thing is that we continue to abide.
Yes.
Abide with our Lord Jesus. And that means, you know, like staying in someone's face, like keeping him in your face, staying in his face, staying close to him, and keeping the lines of communication open. And just as I'm a gardener, I love to plant, and I still find myself sometimes when plant a hill of cucumbers and zucchini, and I got four or five that have come up, and I plant them systematically, a little OCD maybe, but I'll take and scrape away some of the dirt, see what happened with the last seed. I know it's right in the middle. It should be coming up. Where is it? And, you know, it's the worst thing, of course, you know, scrape away that dirt, pick up the seed, no roots, you know, but leave it alone, wait, you know. I like the farmer. Jim, I'm talking to you, but you can't go digging up them seeds and seeing why they haven't sprouted. But you don't plant the ground and then just walk away from it and forget about it till harvest time. You know, they got to be weeded. The ground's got to be loosened up because it'll crust over, and you got to keep it broken up so it can still keep absorbing the water. And if those reeds take hold, you know, they're so easy to get out when they're small, but there's work to be done after the seeds are planted and once they've germinated that you need to continue to work the ground. And that's the analogy I'm trying to make, is that we've been planted, some of us here in Sequoia, some in Utica, some in New Hartford, some in New York City, some in the Sudan. Believers have been planted around the world, and God expects us to continue to work.
Amen.
And whatever it is he's called you to do, he expects you to continue to work with the gifts and the talents and the ability that he has endowed you with. Because my talents are different from yours, and yours are unique from mine, and God expects a return on his investment for whatever it is. You say, well, I can't do much. All I'm really good at is just organizing things or cooking, or I like to write cards, or I'm pretty good at dusting and cleaning up, or whatever it is that he's given you, whatever bent you have in your personality. You know, it's no accident. It is there for a reason, and God expects you to use it for his glory. And if you think that dusting the altar or cleaning up some windows here doesn't stand for nothing, boy, you couldn't be further from being right, because it puts a smile on his face. He is so blessed when you try to do things for him. Don't think he's not noticing. Don't think just because nobody on the face of the planet sees that you come in here in the middle of the week and do something for him and him alone, that you're not going to get rewarded for it, or that he doesn't care. It means so, so much when someone comes on your heart and you write him a card or you make a phone call, and nobody will ever know about it, and they'll forget. And when people think back about the ministries that you performed, they'll forget that it was you that performed it, but they'll only remember those that you ministered to. And that's okay, because he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget what you did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago for him. And now we're all getting a little older, and things don't come quite so easily. You say, wow, I wish I could still do those things I used to be able to. He didn't forget. He hasn't forgot, and he knows where you're at, and he's so appreciative of what you're trying to do for him in his kingdom.
He loves you.
Yes, yes, he loves us, and he appreciates it. Makes him smile, puts a smile on his face.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need us at all. But boy, when we try to bless him, it makes him happy. It really does. There's nothing we could ever do to pay him back for all he's done for us.
Oh, no.
But when we try to show appreciation by working for his kingdom, it is meaningful to him. And to think that the God of the universe that does not need anything, we cannot add to him or detract from him, but that we can bring him pleasure and joy by exercising in faith the fact that we know that he is real and that he's put us here to work in his kingdom. And when we do that, boy, if I can appreciate, you know, what people do here or what my son does, what my children do for me, can you imagine how much more he appreciates what you do? I know I'm kind of belaboring the point, but it is a fact that he expects us to work. And as the farmer is waiting for the crop and has a lot of patience for it, that Father God is patient as well. At the end of this verse, it makes reference to the early and the latter rain. So I looked into that, and in the Middle East, where this was written, in Judea, in Jerusalem, that there was an early rain. It was called the spring rain, and I don't know, I know I got this right from the source, but they call it the spring rain. It comes in October to November, and this is after the grain was sown, and the latter rain comes in April and May as the grain was maturing. So the farmers needed, and that's what's referred to here in this verse, the early rain to help germinate the seeds, and then the latter rains to help the crop to grow. It seems like that's kind of contradictory to the seasons we have here, but I don't know. Again, I'm just reiterating what I discovered when I looked into it. The early rain and the latter rain necessary for a good, mature crop. All right, so we'll move on again to verse 8. So as the farmer is patient, be you also patient, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And I know that there's so many that are skeptical about these words, about the pages of Scripture. Well, people have been saying that for 2,000 years, and God still hasn't come back. I'll tell you what, we're a lot closer now than they were then. And it is drawing near. The time of his return is drawing near. And can you imagine when we all arrive there that we'll think back on these days, and it'll be just like a dream, you know, maybe thinking back on what you've done in a former life, you know, it'll be just like a dream, something we did, and we'll be discussing it. You remember we used to have that little church in Sequoia where we used to get it for fellowship, you know? It'll be just like a memory, and you will remember. And we will know each other. We'll remember all the relationships we had and what we did and what God called us to do. So won't be floating around on clouds, in ethereal bodies that strumming harps. No. We will know even as we are known. And we will recall, I personally think that, as Jesus said, we will be as gods, lowercase g, and that we will have infinite understanding and remembrance. We will understand quantum physics. We'll understand the mysteries of the universe, that there'll be nothing that God will withhold from us. And I've also heard others say that we'll be being taught about the richness of God's glory for all of eternity. I think we're going to know. And I think once we get rid of this skin, I think we're going to have wonderful understanding about all of God's works, his love, his infinite mercy, the things that he has done. And again, quantum physics, the working of the universe, black holes. We'll understand it all. And I think we'll be able to instantaneously travel wherever we want. And we'll have total recall and recollection, and we'll know all things. I think that is what God is going to share with us. So, be patient. Once again, establish yourselves, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And if you go about every day and you look for his return on that day, boy, it's a lot harder to condone sin. It's a lot harder to get involved in simple things or menial arguments, or it's a lot harder to hate your neighbor. It's a lot harder to hold on to grudges when you believe that he is coming back, and he's coming back for you.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, for you. That's and right. You and you and you and me. He's coming back for us. So let go of this petty stuff. Forgive and love and give and be kind and gentle and do all you can to bless anybody that's put in your path, and then God will be more real and your relationship will truly grow. And if you want to draw closer to Him, as we've studied some 15, 20 verses back, if you want to draw closer to Him, you've got to take the first step. Take a step toward Him, and He will take a step toward you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws close. In verse number 9, grudge not one against the other, brothers, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now here James, he's getting right down to some nitty-gritty. And first of all, what does it mean to grudge not?
Not hold a grudge.
Well, yeah, it's deeper than that, though, Sharon.
Complain.
Rumble.
Yeah. Oh. The Greek word, again, I know I sound like a broken record, but this is inner distress that is more than an open complaint. It's inner distress about someone or something that results in a groan or a sigh. So this is something that you're not furious about, but something that's just irritating you, that you're hanging on to, that's kind of a rub. So James is saying that if you even are mildly irritated with somebody, okay, and that's how this distills down. He's getting right down to the nitty-gritty. If there's something that even just mildly irritates you that causes you to sigh, or, oh boy. He says, get rid of that because you are in danger of condemnation. Wow. So, again, anything that is not bringing you peace or joy is irritating you. I know the Lord said, be angry and sin not. I get that. And we all have things that irritate us, okay? But I guess the takeaway here, don't hang on to this stuff, that it continues to cause you irritation, that it continues to bother you, that, there's so-and-so again. I'm going to talk my ear off every time. Here we go again. Get ready for it. Here we go. Don't allow even that kind of stuff to stand in your heart. There should be nothing but peace and joy.
Peace.
And no matter, I don't know, sounds like Mission Impossible. Again, this is beyond me because, I'm going to tell you what. I look forward to the day and I get rid of this flesh, because then I won't have to deal with all the attitudes I have and all my notions I have about people, and remembering, well, this is what he did to me last time. Well, I remember so-and-so told me, he said this about me. And you know, all that stuff just sits inside and seethes and ferments. You know, like if you're making wine, or it just sits there and starts to bubble and gurgitate. And you know, again, it's not a fast boil. You know, my face isn't red. I'm not seeing red rats, but it's still there.
Next thing you know, you got a grudge.
Yeah. And I guess that must be why they talk about grudge not in the Greek. Can you imagine these scholars trying to find appropriate words to go with some of this Greek? Something that results in a sigh or a heavy breathing that irritates us. So do not hold a grudge. Do not be angry. You make sure you forgive before the sun goes down. And if you can't do it, then you've got to ask Father God to give you the grace to do what you know you should be doing, but in your flesh and in your fleshly ability, you cannot come up with it. You cannot tackle it. You cannot get over it. Because, what's that, Mike?
Sometimes it's only possible through the Holy Spirit.
Oh, absolutely. 99, I'd say all this stuff, really. Clothed in the flesh, as we are. You know, we are weak, frail, fragile beings, and it's so easy. So easy to get caught up in judgment or anger or wrath, you know, and other than by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. That's why we need to be with Him all the time, to continually ask for His help. And He gets involved in every little thing that we are involved in, because that's the only way it works, because He gives more grace. And it's just so hard being clothed in this flesh. And, you know, so many people, before they came Christians, you know, everything's just relative thinking. Whatever it is, I'll take care of it. I can do it. I can deal with that. I can give this one a blast. I can talk my way out of this. I can think. I can anger. I can manipulate. I can maneuver. But you know, once you become a Christian, you know, and you realize that you have these parameters, expectations that God has for you on how to live your life, about how you're going to treat other people, how you're going to relate to them, and how you're going to relate to Him, all of a sudden, you know, salvation can be the best day of your life, and it can also be the worst. Because then you really have to put up some fences around your tongue, around your attitudes, around your thoughts, around all these things that you coasted through before. But now all of a sudden, you know, there's some expectations put upon you of how He'd like you to conduct your life and live as a child of God. So the best day and the worst day when you come to Him. Anyways, I know maybe that's overthinking the whole thing, but... I do believe it is a truth.
It's the truth.
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And again, that when you engage in that, that judgment is that close, that the judge is there, ready to put his hand on the door. And again, we will not be judged for our sin. Okay? Again, as believers, your sin has already been judged and nailed to a wooden tree 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That was taken care of. But for all the other things that we should have done, that we didn't do, exercising the gifts that He's given us, doing the things that He told us to do that we disregarded, we will be judged on that. Wood, hay, or stubble, all our actions will be looked upon. Whether they stand the test of time as gold or silver or precious metal wood, or whether they're going to be burned up as being done for all the wrong reasons.
Amen.
Amen. So, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And again, James is working this whole section all from the viewpoint of patience. And so many prophets, and now we have the whole book before us. We can read all the stories and the testimonies of those that have gone and how much they've suffered and how they've continued to persevere. Do any of you have any favorites from the Bible, people that inspire you, that long-suffering, determination, wisdom? I'm opening it up.
Job.
Paul, that's the one that always keeps coming to me. We've got such a detailed study in his life, all the things he went through, even the things he alludes to that he suffered that are not in the scriptures. This guy paid such a price for presenting the gospel. Really, yes. Anyone else? Sure.
Which is the best chapter to read about the beginning of Christ coming from... Christmas?
Luke.
Is it Luke?
Are you talking about the Nativity?
Yes.
Luke has probably the most detailed. I think it's felt that Luke spoke with Mary in Ephesus.
Okay.
And that's where he got the narrative from. Yes. Yes. Wow, we are out of time. Oh, boy. Forgive me.
Fast. You're so